Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. As I join you today and do this taping, things are still very unsettled in the Middle East. And so we want to continue praying for Israel and Gaza, the people of Israel and Gaza. We want to pray for the situation to calm down and for peace to return to that region. So, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our hearts are heavy as we come to you today with the loss of life and the number of wounded casualties and the destruction that is going on right now between Israel and Gaza, and with the potential for that situation to become inflamed even more. And so, Lord, today, as Psalm 122 tells us, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for that whole region. Lord, in your sovereign plan, we ask for mercy. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would descend on that whole area and would bring a ceasefire and peace and a return to calm. Lord, do this, we pray, for your glory and for the benefit of the people who are there. We pray for those who've lost loved ones and who've had loved ones wounded on both sides. Dear God, comfort them as only you can do. And somehow, some way, use this to bring people to Christ over there. Use the believers who are there, particularly the younger ones who are in the military. But use all the believers who are there and their calm and their lack of fear of death and their lack of anxiety because they are resting in the Lord. Lord, use that as a great witness and a great testimony that will point people to Christ and bring people to Christ. And now open your word as we study very cogent topics related to all that we've just prayed for. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And what did everybody say? Amen. And what? Amen. Well, I promised you last week that we were going to talk this week about how everything that's going on over there may or may not fit in exactly to the predictions of the scripture, and about what happened to Israel and what's going to happen to Israel centered around their Messiah. And so, let's do that. Remember, we've been working out of Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard that God began, and he put vine dressers there, the Jewish leaders, and he sent messengers, the prophets, to receive the fruit, spiritual fruit, to call these Jewish leaders to godliness and spiritual righteousness, so that God could reap the spiritual fruit from the nation of Israel that he expected. And how the vine dressers, the Jewish leaders, killed the prophets, and then he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus, and how they're going to kill him. And the Lord Jesus says that this is a case of where, and he quotes Psalm 118. Look what he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is supernaturally wonderful in our eyes. And we compare this with Romans chapter 9, where the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "Behold, I lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, that is the Lord Jesus, will not be put to shame." And we talked about how Israel stumbled over God's plan of salvation with the Lord Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and the way of activating that plan of salvation being faith, not works. Okay, that's where we've been. If you missed a couple of those messages, catch up with us. Now, today I want to point out to you, in the end of this parable in Matthew 21, something that we've not emphasized yet, but we are today. Watch. Let's pick up in verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these wicked vine dressers?" What will he do? "Well, the people say," they said to him, "he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And then Jesus said, "You're right. Didn't you read in the Old Testament, they will stumble and fall over this rock of offense?" Verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish leaders and people, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." This is what Jesus tells them is going to happen as a result of them tripping, stumbling over this stumble stone. And we noted in Isaiah chapter 8, where the verse in Romans 9 comes from. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 14. It says, "But to both houses of Israel, I will put a stone for them to strike and a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and be caught." This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. "Oh, let's put it up. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets," remember our parable, "and stones those who are sent to her," remember our parable, "how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me, you shall see me no more, until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So here we have your house being left to you desolate, Matthew 23. "They will stumble and fall and be broken and snared," Isaiah chapter 8. "And they will be removed, and the kingdom of God will be taken from you," Matthew chapter 21, "and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof." Okay, this is what the scripture says. And this is indeed what happened to Israel. The title of the message today, "What Happened to Israel and What's Going to Happen Next?" What happened to Israel is the fulfillment of these three passages of scripture and others, where God disenfranchised for a time, and I'll say for a time, I will come back in a second, the nation of Israel. took the kingdom of God here on earth in terms of the Holy Spirit moving and them being at the center of the church and the gospel, took that away from them and gave it to another nation. The Goyim is the word nation here. The Goyim, the non-Jews, gave it to the non-Jews who, as Jesus said, will render him the fruits thereof. This all happened in 70 AD when the Romans, as the result of a rebellion that the Jews carried out against the Roman Empire, 70 AD, they squashed the nation of Israel. They destroyed the temple. And then the Jews revolted again in 132 to 135 AD under a fellow named Bar Kokhba. And this time Emperor Hadrian absolutely demolished Israel, kicked all the Jews out, put salt all over the land so nothing would grow there, made it a capital offense, punishable by death, for any Jew to be found in the land of Judea, and scattered the Jews all over the world, which is where they remained. Well, they still remain in some ways, but at least until 1948 in the establishment of the modern state of Israel. So for 1,800 years. This is what happened in history, exactly the way the Lord Jesus predicted it. And would you look please with me in Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 25. As God says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. And I will call her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. What is this prophecy talking about? Well, it's talking about God taking the gospel away from the Jewish people and giving it to a people who, down through the centuries, were not his people, the Gentiles. And they become beloved and the sons of the living God, as this passage says, and daughters, as a result of the rejection of Israel. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. And as we know from history, it's been the Gentiles who have been rich in faith and the Gentiles who have appropriated the gospel by the millions, not the Jewish people, and the Gentiles who have been spreading the gospel around the globe for 18 centuries, not the Jewish people. And for the most part, Gentiles who are becoming sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ and going to heaven, and not the Jewish people. Their land was left to them desolate, and God took the kingdom of God away from them and gave it to a people who would give him spiritual fruit. That is not just what the Bible predicts. That is what historically in time and space has actually taken place in fulfillment of these prophecies. Okay, now, the other question that we decided to answer today. And baby, we took on a lot today. I'm serious. I'm pouring the whole wagon full of hay on you today. The other thing we decided to take on is what's the future hold? Well, Paul answers that question. The Lord Jesus even answered it. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he, Christ, who comes in the name of the Lord. And that goes along with what the book of Zechariah says. Look at chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me, the Lord Jesus, whom they have pierced, the cross, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Why will they mourn? Because of their rejection of Christ, they suddenly realize it. Look at this. And it will come about, chapter 13, verse 8, in all the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring that third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And look, they will call on my name. And Jesus said, when this is the next time they'll see him, when they say, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, they will call on my name, Jesus, that third that's left, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And it will come about, chapter 14, in that day, that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. And the Lord, verse 9, will be king over all the earth, and in that day the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. And it will come about in that day that any who are left, Gentiles, of the nations that went against Jerusalem, will go up from year to year to worship the king. And where will they go? They will go to Jerusalem, and in that day will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, what's the future of Israel? Well, in some way, two-thirds of the nation will perish in the Battle of Armageddon and the related fights at the end of the age. But one-third will come through that, and they will suddenly look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and realize what they've done in killing their Messiah and rejecting him, and they will turn to him, and he will once again take Israel and make it the center of his program for the ages. He will call them his children again, and people will come to Jerusalem to worship the living God. His name will be one in all the earth during the millennial kingdom, and Jerusalem will be the center of the world, and the Jewish people will be the center again of the kingdom of God and his program. This is what the Bible predicts, and Paul echoes this in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, look with me, chapter 11. I say then, he asks, verse 1, has God cast away his people for good, as he when he said their land would be desolate and that he would reject them and take the kingdom of God away from them? Was that a permanent situation? Certainly not. Look at verse 1, chapter 11. Certainly not. And then Paul makes 2 points. Number one, ultimately, at the end of the age, look at what Paul says. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, Gentile brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that a hardening, a callousing, in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. A spiritual callousing, so they cannot see and understand the gospel. I mean, all human beings are born with natural blindness because of our sin nature to the gospel. But then God says here that there's a double whammy on the Jewish people because of their rejection of Christ, that this hardening is on them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I'm not sure what that means, but whatever it means, the key word is until. That means it's not a permanent situation. Until God is done doing what he's going to do through the Gentiles. And then, watch, verse 26, and then all Israel, the one-third that's left, will be saved. For it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. Remember, God made promises to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to David, and he's going to keep those promises. God doesn't make promises and then break them. Look, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, where they were elected to be God's people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God made those promises, he doesn't revoke them, in spite of Israel's unbelief. And so this is what's going to happen. God is going to restore the Jewish people to their promises in the millennial kingdom and in the end of the age. And since we see so many Jewish people coming to Christ now, ever since the 70s, it's amazing the movement of the gospel through Jews around the world. We begin to wonder if what Paul said here, that this hardening will happen until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we begin to wonder if that's not about to happen, and if God is not about to make that turn to replacing the Gentiles at the center of his plan for the gospel with the Jewish people at the center. I think that's very close, although I don't know details. But I remember watching Daniel Fuchs, the former president of the American Board of Missions to the Jews, back in the 80s, give a lecture at a conference that I went to about how when he became, he said, when I became the head of the American Board of Missions to the Jews in the 1930s, he gave the year, but it was 1930-something. He said, I believe that I knew every Jewish believer in the United States and Canada. Oh my goodness. How many Jewish believers could there have been if Dr. Fuchs knew them all? 50? 100? 150? Maybe? That's it. And then the Holy Spirit hit the Jewish community in the 70s, the late 60s, early 70s. That's when I came to Christ. That's when so many Jewish people came to Christ. And it hasn't stopped to this day. The number of Jewish people coming to Christ around the world. There are more Jewish people alive today who believe in Jesus than there have been at any time since Jesus came off the cross. And that includes the first century in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We don't know for sure how many. 60, 70,000, maybe more. There weren't that many Jewish believers in Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, etc.? No. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit's doing today in the fulfillment of his word. So that's the future of the nation of Israel as a whole. And that's why the nation of Israel that you see today on the map is not going anywhere. No. God has a purpose for them. They may come under, and they will come under, severe attack at the end of the age. Military attack. And 2/3 of them, the Bible says, will be killed in all of that military activity. But just when it's about to be a complete annihilation of the Jewish people, Jesus comes back and saves them And they turn to him, the one-third that's left. And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they mourn over what they did to him, their ancestors, him whom they have pierced. Okay? Is that this moment in time that that's going to happen? I don't know. Could be. If things in the Middle East completely explode, could be, maybe, I don't know, but that will happen. Now, what about individual Jewish people? Well, that's the second thing I want to cover today. And I know my messages are long on this, but my gosh, friends, there's so much to say. I'm sorry, but I'm just overflowing with things that I want to teach us. Okay, look back at the beginning of Romans chapter 11. I say then, verse 1, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, and I believe in Jesus, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says to Elijah? When he pleads with God against Israel and he says, "I'm the only one left. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and now they seek me." But what does God say to him? Verse 4, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal," to the idol Baal. Even in the middle of the terrible time of Elijah, and the gross idolatry of the nation of Israel, and the gross rejection of Jehovah God by the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, God said, "I still have 7,000 in the midst of all of this who have stayed true to me. Watch. Even so then," verse 5, "at this present time," watch, "there is a remnant," like these 7,000 were a remnant, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Other translations will say, "there is a remnant chosen by grace." My dear friends, do you understand how staggering those words are for a Jewish person who knows Jesus? God says, "Even so to this day, I have maintained a remnant," just like I've done down through the centuries, "of people who believe in Jesus among the Jewish people." They're tiny. Up until 1970, it was a very tiny, tiny remnant. But even so to this day, verse 5, look at this, "at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." When I read that, my soul overflows and just says, "Oh Jesus, thank you so much. You chose me by grace. I was blind. I would have tripped over that stone. And you chose me by grace, Lord, to be part of this remnant who believe in Jesus." Paul was part of that remnant, chosen by grace. I was part, I am part, chosen by grace. Wow. Not because I worked or did anything. Just God's grace for me. For unknown reasons why he would choose me. So, what about the future of Israel? Number one, as a nation, they are your enemies as far as the gospel is concerned. They're not going to do anything but oppose us as Christians. But they're beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and calling of God, the promises of God, the covenants of God are irrevocable. God's going to keep every promise he made them. And the third of the nation that survives this horrible war at the end of the age is going to turn to Christ. And God is going to restore them to being the center of his kingdom here on earth. In terms of individuals, the bulk of the Jewish nation, until that happens, are going to be against the gospel. They're going to be blind to the gospel. They're going to be enemies of the gospel on the human level. But there is still going to be some Jewish people who come to Christ, chosen by grace. Wow. Okay, now, that's as far as we're going to go in all of this. So let's ask our most important question, and we'll make it very brief as we close out. What's our most important question? What is it? Say it with me. One, two, three. So what? You're right. What difference does all this make to me, Lon? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute, but before I tell you, I'm going to show you my friend Jackie. Here he is. And what's he say? Come on now. How sweet it is. Yes, and particularly for me, my dear friends. How sweet it is to be one of those chosen by grace Jewish people. Boy, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Now, what's the so what here? Well, when the Bible says that the Jewish people stumbled over the rock of offense, the Lord Jesus, that he made the chief cornerstone. How did they do this? What was involved in their stumbling? Because, I want to say to you, these very same things that the Jews stumbled over, and they stumbled because of, Gentiles who don't come to Christ stumble over the rock, the chief cornerstone, for the very same reason. So, what are those reasons? There are three, and they're all given to us right here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Wonderful. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant, unaware of how God gives out righteousness, they've been going around seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Okay. You say, I don't see it in there. Well, let me show you. First thing is they stumbled because of ignorance. They stumbled because they didn't understand. Verse 3, they were ignorant of how God dispenses righteousness. That's the first reason they stumbled, is being unaware, not having knowledge, being uninformed of how God gives out righteousness. They were not told. The majority of Jews for the last 1800 years have never heard that God gave out righteousness. His offer was to give it out as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, and trusting that by faith and appropriating that by faith and transferring your trust onto that plus nothing. Nobody ever told them that. For many, many centuries, the church practiced replacement theology, meaning that the Gentiles, the church, had replaced Israel in the plan of God, never to go back. Well, what we just saw today is, yes, they did replace Israel at the center of God's plan for the last 1900 years, the church age, but we were never going back to the Jewish people again being at the center. And it's not true that Jewish people couldn't come to Christ. But the church practiced that flawed theology. And there was no Jewish missions in those days. Dr. Leopold Cohen, a rabbi from Hungary, came to New York in the late 1800s and came to Christ and established the American Board of Missions for the Jews in Brooklyn. And this was the first coordinated outreach to Jewish people, specifically with the gospel. Okay, But until the late 1800s, the church didn't really have missions to Jewish people. Ignorance, lack of the facts. Number two, the second reason is stubbornness. Look at this. Stubbornness. It says in these verses, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of how God gives out righteousness, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. Even when you try to share the gospel with them, with Jewish people, they're incredibly stubborn and unwilling to listen. Hey, I tried to share with my father and my mother and my brother and my grandparents and my aunt and uncle. Stubborn. They would not listen. They were determined to do it their way. Now, eventually my mom, dad, and brother came to Christ. But at the beginning, they were incredibly stubborn and hard-headed. And isn't this what God says? They are a stiff-necked people. Look at this. At the end of chapter 10, Isaiah's bold and says, I was found by those who didn't seek me, the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Stubbornness. I remember coming back from a trip to Israel a number of years ago, and the gentleman flying next to me was an Orthodox observant Jew. He was reading his prayer book, and he got up and put his tefillin on and his tallis on and did morning prayers like we talked about a week or so ago, because he had a zeal for God. But when I tried to talk to him about Christ, he was so stubborn. He said to me, have you been to yeshiva? You know, Jewish school. No. He says, you know nothing. I said, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. You just told me you didn't know that. So I think I got something to offer you. He said, you have nothing. You know nothing. And he wouldn't talk to me anymore for the whole plane ride. I tried to give him a testimony, a CD of my testimony. He wouldn't accept it. You know, stubborn. And the third and final thing is arrogance. Arrogance. Look, chapter 10, verse 3. Being ignorant of how God gives out righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness and refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. They're arrogant. I have a friend who works with a Jewish person. He's a neighbor of mine here who knows the Lord. And he told me once he was talking to this friend. And I'm not saying every Jewish person agrees with his friend. I'm just telling you what his friend said. He was trying to tell his friend about Christ. And his friend said to him, he said, you Gentiles believe in Jesus because you're stupid. He said, but Lon Solomon believes in him as a Jew, and he's a traitor. But listen to the arrogance. You Gentiles believe in Jesus because you're stupid. Those were his exact words. But Lon's a traitor. But you're stupid. What kind of hubris and arrogance is that? And yet, the Jewish people are stiff-necked, arrogant people. And that's part of why they rejected the gospel. Because they were sure they were fine. I remember when Jews for Jesus was here in Washington a number of years ago, and we were doing a campaign on the streets of Washington, handing out tracts This went on every day, several times a day for several weeks. And I went down a number of times and stood on the street handing out tracts with them here in D.C. And you know what one Jewish person told me? That their rabbi had told them, just say no. When these Jews for Jesus people try to give you a tract or printed material to challenge you to at least think through the gospel, just say no. We're fine. We don't need that. And this is a very common rabbinic position, that the Jewish people have their own separate covenant with God, and they're not like the Gentiles. They don't need Jesus. Well, what about their sins being forgiven? God never promised in any covenant to automatically forgive their sins just because they were Jewish. You know, this kind of arrogance. You know, the human race as a whole is arrogant. But when it comes to the gospel, it was arrogance. They were determined that they could establish their own righteousness. They didn't need it the way God was offering it. What is that? It's arrogance. So, ignorance, stubbornness, arrogance. That's what led to them tripping over the cornerstone and what's led to it for the last 1900 years. But you know, Gentiles trip over the cornerstone for the very same reasons. Ignorance, they don't know that this is how God gives out righteousness. Stubbornness and arrogance, you know, of the flesh. That's right. This is why everybody stumbles over the stone, the Lord Jesus. And so in closing, how do we deal with this? Well, ignorance we can deal with. We tell people the gospel. We tell them this is how God dispenses righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul says in the book of Titus. Did God save us? No, no. But his grace, his mercy, his undeserved kindness as an act of kindness when we trust Christ. Yes, we can be a part of helping with ignorance. Stubbornness and arrogance. Friends, the only way we can deal with that is in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to break down that stubbornness, to break down that arrogance, and make people open to Christ, Gentiles and Jews alike, but particularly Jewish people we're talking about. And that was my prayer, became my prayer for my dad, my mom, my brother. Lord, break these things down inside of them. And he did. Normally, it takes suffering to break those things down. And he indeed did it that way for my parents. But whatever it takes, this has to be our prayer. Lord, stubbornness I can't help with. Arrogance I can't help with. Only you can do that, Lord. Do that. My mother, do that in my Jewish friend, do that in my Jewish neighbor. Lord, break it down, please. For Jesus' glory and for their benefit, do that. All right. We've covered a lot today. Let me summarize. What happened to Israel? They were removed as the center of God's program for the gospel. And given that place was given to the Gentiles for the church age, the last 1900 years. But it's only until the Lord returns and the third of the nation that survives turns to Christ. And then God is going to replace them as the center of his program for the gospel and the kingdom of God. Not the exclusive center. Of course, the non-Jews will get saved just fine. Number two, what's the future of Israel? Well, we just covered a part of it. But the future is also that individual Jewish people come to Christ, chosen by grace, part of the remnant that God has left within Israel as a whole. So share the gospel with Jewish people. The ones that are chosen by grace are out there, like me. And the man who led me to Christ, by the way, was a Gentile, Bob Eckhart. Friend, he was as Gentile as a ham and cheese sandwich. See, you know, ham Jewish people don't eat. You never eat meat with dairy. Ham and cheese sandwich? Okay. And finally, why did the Jewish people and why do Gentiles stumble over the stone and reject Christ? Ignorance? We can help with that. Tell them the true gospel. Stubbornness, arrogance, those two, we just simply have to be prayer warriors for them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, use your word today to encourage us that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What an incredible statement. And that's true for us as believers as well. But Lord, it's true for Israel. So help us understand that even though there are enemies for our sake because of the gospel, that they're beloved for the promises you made the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc. And one day, Lord, not to be arrogant against them, because one day they're coming back into the center of your program. Lord, give us a heart to love and cherish the Jewish people in spite of their living in unbelief right now, for the most part. And give us a heart to share the Lord Jesus with them. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, wow. I hope that all of that was helpful today. And may God bless you. We'll see you next week on Live with Lon. Let's keep praying for Israel. God bless.